Good morning. For those who have not gone yet, we do have Children's Bible Hour available at this time up through second grade. And so if you want to take advantage of that at this time, you can be dismissed for that. We are grateful for our visitors this morning. I don't know how the announcement got out in the schedule that I was going to be preaching. A lot of our members are not here, but that does not coincide. Don't start questioning about that. So we're glad to have everyone here. We're also glad to be able to still be streaming. We're thankful for those who are watching from home online. If you were here last week, you got to hear a great message about the gospel, about who it's for. Sometimes we think that we have to get our lives in order and everything in check, or we think that the gospel isn't for us, we're just too bad. And so Elliot did a great job last week talking about who it was for, how powerful that was. And this week I want to talk about how that message, that gospel message that's for everyone, should change us. That powerful message for us, it should be evident. Either it changes everything or we didn't get it. Maybe the question should be, has the gospel changed us? You ever think that you've got it all figured out? I know it's just internal. Most of the guys are thinking, well, yeah, I got it all figured out, especially when it comes to directions or something. So I used to work for a chemical manufacturing company, and there was an individual that transferred from out of state. This individual, you know, as most do, you've been in this field for a long time, and although you're new, you want people to know that you know what to do, what you're talking about. And so this individual transferred just before the time that we normally take our annual physicals. And so for those of you who've been in the manufacturing world, you know what those are. Those are not exactly the most fun, and everybody kind of cringes, kind of like I did. But anyway, he comes in to a control room that I'm in, and I'm working with a crew I don't normally work with. I'm on overtime, and we start talking about physicals, and he's in the back, and everyone has to, and maybe he didn't get the memo or he didn't know it was that week, and so they tell him, yeah, this week is physicals week, and you'll have your schedule, check with HR or whatever, and they've got a time for you to go and get your physical taken. And so we get back to business as usual. We're watching screens and temperatures and flow rates and that kind of thing, and there's kind of some commotion. So there's an area in the back where there's a fridge and a microwave and stuff, and we hear some commotion going on, and we're kind of wondering what that is. And as we look back, he's back there doing, he's doing this number, and you know, he's doing this, and we're thinking, somebody should let this guy know. So generally, when you take a physical, it's pulmonary tests, blood work, eyes, all that kind of stuff. Not, you know, this, he thought he was going to have to go run, do some push-ups. And so a couple of the senior guys tried to inform him that it wasn't that kind of physical. And he was kind of, I've done this before. You know, I know what's going on. So he goes outside, and we've got these big mirrors so we can see if vehicles are coming by. And we see in the mirror he's back there doing his twists and jump. And so he wanted everybody else to think he knew exactly what was going on. But some of us are like that. Some of us were like that. We're in the business of church. I've been here for a long time. I know how things go. And we think that we know how things are supposed to work out. But our actions don't match up with what we say we know. Don't match up with that gospel message. And so some of us are or were in that position, and we know that Saul definitely was. Saul thought he had it all figured out. He was on his own path, and the gospel changed him. This gospel revealed to him by Jesus Christ changed him forever, and it was evident in the way that he lived. flipping over into the book of Galatians, we'll spend a little bit of time just there in the first chapter. Paul helped to get these churches going, and he had preached the very message that he was given, and he thought they were going to be good to go. He thought that it changed the churches. He thought that they had it. But man got in the way, as we typically have the ability to do. And we get in the way of the kingdom sometimes with our own thoughts, our own desires. Sometimes we get in the way of God when he's trying to do something great. And we should be able to admit that. We've got this idea, like this individual that's been here for a while at the company, he thought he knew what was going on. Well, I've been in church maybe all my life or a long time. You know, I put in the time. We hear people talk about the Bible. We come into a building and we watch people do church. And we think we've got it all figured out. Maybe later on we might read and study the Bible to get to know more about it. Really just to make sure that it fits in line with how I believe and that it's not contradicting me or how I think things should go. Making sure that it gets in line with us. But man did not create the gospel. Man is tasked with spreading the gospel. Jesus Christ gave us the gospel. But sometimes the gospel's not good enough. Or at least we act that way by the things that we do. We have to add a little bit to it to give it a little bit of that flair that we think it's missing, right? Once saved, always saved. The sinner's prayer. God just knows my heart. He knows I'm imperfect. He knows I make mistakes, and he understands that. God understands me. You know, I've got perfect attendance, and that gets you a gold star with God because I'm here all the time. Health, wealth, prosperity, right? Because God said it's all going to be great, and we're all going to be super rich and healthy. Or the greatest one, well, this is the way we've always done it. And I don't know about you, but I don't feel comfortable standing at the end of my days or the end of all days, whichever comes first, and standing before an almighty God and say, you know, I know that this is what you said we should do. I know that you said we should live like this. But you don't understand, this is how we've always done it. Paul preached to them, and it wasn't very different for the churches at Galatia. He brought them the gospel, he brought them the good news, and he thought that they had it. He reminds them of his past, of how the gospel has life-changing power. Reminds them that the gospel doesn't come from man. So the letter begins with Paul's greeting for a few verses, 1-5, gives his authority, talks about God, how great he is, and then in verse 6, he jumps right into it. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Little short greeting and jumps right into it. Basically, what are you doing? Later he says, who has bewitched you that you're following another gospel? This would have been the perfect spot for Paul to add a little southern flair to it, right? We can just hear it. I can hear it as I was thinking about this. What are y'all doing? And I didn't find the word y'all in any of the newer translations. It may have been lost in the Greek translation. But that would be, it'd be a great spot. Because he's wondering why they're adding to, why they're doing anything different than the gospel that he gave to them. But see, man gets back in the way and say, you know, before you came, we did things like this. And it felt pretty comfortable. And other people come in and say, you know, we should probably be doing this. You guys aren't doing it right. Man gets in the way. But Paul reminds them about his past. No, I'm different. I'm changed. From the biggest persecutor of the church, Paul now becomes the greatest advocate. From persecutor to apostle, from Saul to Paul. And he reminds them of what happens in verse 23, what other people are saying about him. In verse 23, they only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And here's where it gets good. So what does that happen? What happens after that? Does Paul let that build him up? Look what I've given. No, he says, and they glorified God because of me. Not because Paul is so great, but because how in the world could this guy become this guy? And there's no explanation other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the question I have is anyone glorifying God because of me? Is anyone looking at you and looking at what's happened in your life because of the change that they can see that is evident? And are you pointing them to Christ? Am I pointing people to Christ? And that's a very sobering question, very humbling question. Is someone's life better and blessed because of what I'm doing, because of the example that Christ gave me and of what he's telling us to do? We don't need to add anything to the gospel. Here's this weird thought. What if we just did what the Bible tells us to do and not try to add our things to it? Why are we reading one thing in this book and we see a whole different thing lived out in front of us if we come to a building or out in the world? Is God receiving glory for the life I live on this earth? The gospel has the power to change, and we should be different. The first century church was different. There was a crowd shouting, "Crucify him!" Jesus being accused of blasphemy, sentenced to death on a cross, and the people loved it. This guy's finally getting what he deserves. The souls that were excited about Jesus' crucifixion were among the souls that were there and saved on the day of Pentecost. As we read in chapter 2, Peter is telling these people who Christ was. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Going on in verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. They were there. They were in agreement. Crucify him. But that gospel message changed them. After listening to Peter, they were convicted. They were cut to the heart. They changed. Brothers, what must we do? Something has to change. It was evident. They didn't continue their previous lives, going back to business as usual, all the while just changing what they thought about this Jesus guy. It was different. In verse 41 of the same chapter, we'll look at different ways that it changed their lives. In verse 41, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, devoting themselves to teaching, to fellowship, breaking bread, devoted to praying, selling their land and their possessions to give to the church for anybody that had need. They just weren't as excited about the physical things anymore. They realized the value in something else. The huge spread of property and land that they had, those things didn't matter. Those physical possessions, they were excited about the gospel. They got the good news. They have hope, something that they did not have before. And all of a sudden, those earthly things didn't matter anymore. And we read these great stories, we see these awesome examples of how these Christians were interacting with each other in true fellowship and true discipleship under Christ. And we say, yeah, wasn't that pretty cool how they did that back then? Wasn't that cool that they did that in that culture? But that wasn't their culture. It wouldn't have meant anything if that's what everyone did. That's not what everyone did. They were different. People saw them and thought, what is going on? What do they have? What do they know? And when people see us, do they look at us and go, I have to have what they have? They have some secret knowledge. I've got to know what they know. And we should be ready and prepared to give a reason for the hope that we have. Well, we do things differently nowadays. We're Christians differently. Like, we do Christianity different. It's 2021. But why? Who signed off on that? Who said that's okay, it's okay now, and we can be different? Christianity should look different. We look at a few verses before that as one of the base scriptures, fundamental scriptures about what we need to do to repent and be saved. And right after that, we see the effects of that it had on these people. And we think, yeah, that part about repent and be baptized and turn away from your life, that's important. But all that stuff after that about people and getting together in community daily, we just don't do that. Who said that we could take the Christian life and change it to fit our schedules on this earth? And it's got to fit in. The gospel changes lives. It's not an accessory to add to what we're creating over here. The gospel should be changing us, and we should be trying to adhere to it. We used to go out and play a game called Simon Says. Pretty easy game. I liked easy games. It wasn't very hard for me to figure out. Somebody would tell me to do something. If they started with Simon Says, then you would do it. You know, up until they said, pat your head and rub your stomach, and, you know, I'll just sit this one out. Or if they didn't start with Simon Says, then you didn't do it. What if we treated this like that? If Jesus said to do it, why don't we just do it? If we have all these examples of how they worship then and we model our worship after theirs, why do we skip over some of it? You would think it would be that way, but instead it's, well, Jesus said it and I memorized it. I got it right here. I mean, I don't actually have to do it. I just need to be able to spout it off, if, you know, make myself sound smart or knowledgeable. I can tell you what you're supposed to do. It's one of those do as I say, not as I do. All that stuff about making disciples, reaching the lost, saving sinners, that's for ministers. You know, actually, I know exactly who that's for. I got the perfect person in mind. First name somebody, last name else. Somebody else is going to do that. There's other people out there. I'll be on my own path over here doing my own thing. But, you know, I know the early church was getting together all the time and fellowshipping, and they were connecting, like, kind of like they were a family or something. But we do things differently. That's what they did in their culture, right? That was just something you do back then. But, you know, Jesus didn't say, hey, while you're doing your own thing and living your best life and you're doing you, if you could just mention me, you know, every once in a while and just bring up, even if it fits in the conversation, if you can talk about me every once in a while, if you can put in a good word, you know, while you're doing your own thing, if it fits, if it doesn't mess anything up or make you feel uncomfortable, if you could do that. But that's not the task that we've been given. We're called to be one body. Many members, but one body. And I don't know about you, but I can't cut my hands off and leave them right here after service on Sunday and go a week without them. And who among us can cut our feet off, leave them here, go to work, and then show up on Wednesday to get them back? Are we truly connected? Do we see ourselves as the body? Do we see ourselves, if my foot hurts, the rest of my body is going to act in such a way to take care of that foot. It's just natural. Do we have that mindset? Do we look at each other and see brothers and sisters in Christ? Or do we see familiar faces that we worship with once a week? That doesn't mean that I'm going to come over and I need to come over and eat with you and live at your house. I mean, unless, are you having steak today? Okay, yeah, so no, I don't need to come over and eat. I you know, I'll be fine. But why couldn't we? Why couldn't I invite someone to my house throughout the week to share a meal together with? Why couldn't we look around and see someone that's hurting and ring them up on the phone and say, listen, I saw this prayer request and I was wanting to know if I could come and pray with you at your house. I won't stay long. Yeah, we could pray on our own, and we should be doing that for those people. I just wanted to visit with you. I know you're dealing with a hard time. I just wanted to let you know that I'm here for you. And if you need something, I'm tasked with, if my brother needs clothing, I'm going to make sure that I do what I can to make sure they're clothed. If my brother is hungry, if my sister is in need, I'm not going to just let them starve. I shouldn't. Sometimes we think about, we recall the story in 2 Timothy, where we'll be turning in chapter 4, Paul's letter, his last works before he passes on, he's writing to Timothy, and sometimes we skip down and we jump to verse 7 and read on before reading the first part. In verse 7 it says, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only me, but to all who have loved his appearing. And we think, yep, I did it. I've made it already. I even finished early. I'm not even as old as Paul was. I'm done. The gospel changed me. It's already done. Now I'm just waiting for that crown. But he charges Timothy in verse 5, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Yes, Paul's ready to finish, but he's not at the finish line from some man-made statistic, X amount of converts, X amount of service projects, or X amount of perfect stars of attendance at church. And so now I'm done, I've achieved it. All the boxes are checked and I'm done. No, he's done because he's being poured out. Verse 6, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering and the time of my departure has come. Paul, his departure was when he knew he was going to be standing before the Almighty. When this physical life was over, that's why he finished his race. And until we're at that point, we've got a job to do. We've got work to do. Recently, a couple years back, we had an outing at Frog Road, a men's day. It was a great time, kind of secluded area, kind of felt like you were out away from everyone, but still close enough to be able to drive home in case of an emergency. And I remember specifically that year there was a big concern about ticks. And our brother Rick O'Dell came equipped. I'm not really sure. The story's kind of foggy, but I thought there were holsters on either side with some off cans in it. The extra strong strength, tick off, all that. Because this, I don't remember if it was a Lone Star tick or whatever it was, but one of these things, if it bit you, one of the symptoms was you can't eat red meat anymore. And Rick said, not this Southern boy, you're not doing that to. And so he had those cans, and we'd go out and we'd sit in the concrete, but there was some high grass and stuff, and he had them cans just a big old circle. He'd created a force field of off and stuck that chair right in the middle, and he said, I'm going to eat a steak. So this ain't going to stop me. And it wouldn't it be interesting if we took those same actions in preparation for temptation, to be guarded from sin, from the things that God says can lead you to hell. If we're going to take measures like that in the physical world to protect ourselves, we've got alarm systems, we spray that off, make sure we're not going to get bit by ticks. We do all these things. We have life insurance. We have these things that we're protecting ourselves or our family with. Do we hide God's word in our hearts so we don't sin against God and protect ourselves from sin? Do we hold fast to the gospel and live like we know that sin will lead to hell without Christ? Whenever I was younger, my dad was working on a project. There were five of us kids. My sister was the youngest of all of us, and my mom actually was taking a day off. She was going out with some friends, and I think she did it like before she even had kids, so it's been years and years. So it was my older brother was 14, I was 13, my other brother was 10, and then 4, and then my sister was 2. So my parents had accumulated some stuff in the backyard, by the garage, by the shed, you know, kind of an eyesore. And what do? Obviously, you don't clean it up. You just build some nice fancy stuff in front of it so nobody can see that. So they were working on lattice work, got a couple of posts, putting up some lattice work, and it was going to look hide that other stuff. You don't want anybody to see. And we were on a rotation. A few of us or one of us would go out and help my dad work on it, build, and then the other one would be inside watching the 4 and the 2-year-old and vice versa. And there was a whole lot of video game playing and just kind of glance over the shoulder, make sure nothing was on fire. And then the other one was outside. Well, I happened to be outside with my dad, and we were working on this, and which basically meant I was standing there watching him, and I'd grab a tool if he needed a tool. And so then I just remember my brother running out the back door and saying, we can't find Kinsey. Can't find my sister. So my dad and I, we drop the things that we have, and we run inside. And we're looking in all the rooms, and it's becoming apparent that what's happened here? She's actually not here. My dad jumps on the phone. He's calling 911, just see if anybody's found her, and I go bursting out the front door, and I'm screaming her name, running down the street. I'm not even looking both ways. All that just gone. I'm doing everything that I can because my sister is gone. It was really hot. She was just in a diaper. And she had a growth spurt that apparently nobody knew about. The front door was open and the screen was not locked. So she had reached up on something else, stacked something up, and thought, I'm going to go play outside. I'm outside, panic. I mean, you just think about the worst things possible. And then a voice screams from across the street. There's a woman that comes out of a door and says, are you looking for a baby? And they said, I've gotten, and here she comes running out, and they had her. Well, I tell you what, I'll never win a track competition, but I couldn't get to her fast enough. My sister was lost. What could happen to her? When we see a brother or a sister in trouble, lost, turning back to sin, in trouble, and we stand in here, are we committed to the fact that if they're lost, those projects, the physical projects, didn't matter anymore? It didn't matter if that lattice work ever got up by the shed. The most important thing at that time was making sure that my sister was safe, that we brought her back. Do we have our priorities straight? Do I have my priorities straight? Am I concerned about the physical, or am I concerned about the spiritual? The last verse I have, you know, often we talk about the book of Revelation, and poor church at Laodicea, they get that reputation every time for being that lukewarm church, that they're not hot or not cold. God would either have it that way, but they're in the middle. They're lukewarm. But I was reading about Sardis, the letter to Sardis. In Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 1, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. We have to remember what we've received, the gospel. Remember that it's got to change us. We should be doing things differently. We shouldn't want a reputation of life. We should want a life that shows evidence of change. We should want action. And we have works to complete for the gospel. If there's something that we can do for you, we're going to have an invitation song. If you find yourself in need of prayer, in need of encouragement, or if you find yourself in the position that you don't stand ready to meet your Savior, have not been washed by His blood through baptism, if there's something that we can do for you, would you come while we stand and sing?
There's a fountain free.